Welcome to the Podcast at the Hill. You are about to hear a message from Pastor Daniel Blalock entitled, Desperate Faith.
Luke 8, verse 40. I want to talk to you tonight about desperate faith. Say desperate faith. Amen. All of us have seasons in our life whenever we are desperate. I mean, there's nowhere to turn. There's nowhere to go. We have to have God to intervene for us. We all go through seasons like that, amen? Many of us tonight are fervently praying, lifting up persistent problems to God, believing God for a miracle. Our text tonight, we find two desperate individuals who both come to Jesus needing His touch. Their stories have a lot to say to desperate people who are earnestly believing God for a deep need in their lives during the season. I want you to read with me. It's two stories in one, Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged to him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. And his people said, amen, amen. Tonight, I want you to notice some things about these two people. We're going to take them together, and we're going to walk through the lessons one by one. But we're going to take each time both people. And I want you to notice something about these people. They have a lot in common, but there are also some very key differences about them, and that's the way it is when you're living the life of faith. Amen? Amen. We have a lot of things in common. We've also got some things different. Let's explore these two examples of desperate faith tonight. I want you to notice what they had together tonight. Number one, notice this. They came to Jesus. Say that with me. They came to Jesus. They both came to Jesus. They're very different in background, but these two desperate individuals got one thing right. They came to the right source. They came to Jesus. We've sung together tonight, amen, that there's healing and power and freedom and life and salvation in the name of Jesus. That's our belief. That is our conviction, as I said this morning. We're convinced that that is true, that the name of Jesus is our hope. The Bible tells us about this. And so sooner or later, everyone has a problem, and they're going to run into a God-sized problem for which there is no human solution. Both of them had tried every other human source of help, and they were at the end of their rope. Jairus had an only daughter that was dying, and this unwoman, verse 43 says, had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. Wow. So these two people, both of them, are at the end of their rope. They are desperate, and they end up coming to the feet of Jesus. Eventually, every Christian ends up in a situation that only Jesus can fix. All of us, sooner or later, at seasons of life, will land right there. It may be a diagnosis from the doctor. It may be a financial obstacle. It may be a dysfunctional marriage. It may be a broken relationship with one of our children that doesn't seem to want to heal for any reason. But no matter the problem, the first step is to stop running everywhere else and bring it to Jesus. Amen. Amen. I remember singing the old song when we were growing up. We used to have a song in church called Bring Them All. Bring them all to Jesus. Do you remember that song? Bring everything to Him. We used to sing, bring your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Amen. We would take whatever it is, we've got to come to the right source. And so they came to the right place. They came to Jesus. Number two, notice this. This is another thing they both got right. They exercised their faith. Say that with me. They exercised their faith. They both showed faith in the Lord Jesus. They both demonstrated their trust in Him. Now, these two people are very different in many, many ways. Notice this. He is named. We know his name. What's his name? Jairus, right? We know the guy's name in the story. What's the woman's name? We are not told. We don't know. We're not given her name. We know his position. What's his official position? He's the ruler of the synagogue, right? What about her? We don't know. Her position is never mentioned. He's a man, she's a woman. That means he's afforded a greater degree of luxury in life than she is in their culture. His daughter has him as an intercessor. She's got her father fighting for her and pulling for her. This woman doesn't seem to have anybody pulling for her. She's all alone. She has to step up, even though she's physically sick. No one goes to fetch Jesus for her. Even though she can barely make the journey, she has to force herself out of the bed, and she has to go down to the multitude, and she has to press in and grab hold of Jesus for herself. And so they're very different in this way. Jairus' daughter has her father fighting for her. This woman has no one. She comes for herself. But I want you to notice that the differences did not matter at the end of the day. Neither one of these things hindered them in the end. Jesus didn't care about any of these things. They both came to Jesus with faith, and they both got an answer from Him. They both exercised their faith. Amen? So I'm thankful for that tonight. Whatever you may have against you tonight, I want to tell you, the one thing you've got to have for you is you've got to come to Jesus, and you've got to come with faith. Amen? And we can do that. We can all do that. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We can all come trusting and believing and leaning into Jesus tonight. No matter what else is going on in your life, no matter how different you may be from one another, no matter how underprivileged you may be from somebody else, you and I have the privilege of coming to Jesus and exercising our faith. Notice the ruler's faith. First of all, the Bible says in verse 42, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus and begged him to come to his house." So he comes, he falls down, and he cries out to the Lord Jesus. He came, he bowed, he asked him to come and help him. How much faith does it take to touch God? How much faith does it take? Well, if you read the New Testament and you take the story of Jesus on that face value, it just takes enough faith to come and ask. Amen? I mean, this is not necessarily great faith. This is just enough faith to offer the request. Many times I think we are afraid to come and ask God because we're afraid our faith isn't going to be enough. Jesus never said we had to have great faith. He just said we had to exercise our faith. Amen? Take the faith we have and utilize it. In fact, Jesus said if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's the smallest of all the seeds, He said you can say to the mountain, "Be thou removed and cast into the sea." And if you believe and doubt not in your heart, you'll have what you say. Amen? It's not about great faith. It's faith in a great God. Amen? Amen. It doesn't take great faith when you have a great Savior. Amen. It takes enough faith to come to Him and to ask Him to intervene. Amen. Notice the woman's faith. Like Jairus, she does nothing fancy. her act of faith is even more timid than his. He's bold enough to come and ask. He walks in and sort of stops the show, right? He makes a very big deal about his request. He comes in and intervenes, and when they recognize who he is, that he's a ruler of the synagogue, everyone probably moves back out of the way because he is a big deal. He is an official. This is someone like an alderman or a mayor in our day, and everyone sort of probably backs away and says, give the man room. This man is important. He comes. He's very open about it. He bows down. He makes a big show. He asks Jesus to come to his house, and Jesus agrees. But this woman doesn't do any of that. She sneaks up behind him, right? She's not trying to draw attention to herself. In fact, she's hoping, not only is she hoping that Jesus doesn't see her, she's hoping nobody else sees her. She doesn't want to be out here. Why? She is ceremonially unclean. This flow of blood means that she's not supposed to be out in public. She's not clean. She can't even go into the court of women in the temple and worship. And if anybody else touches her, they also become unclean for the rest of the day, and they can't go to the house of God and worship. So she's not even supposed to be out there. So she doesn't want anybody to know that she's there. She just kind of sneaks up from behind. And the Bible says she presses her way through, and she grabs the hem or the border of his garment. Many people believe that what she grabs is this shawl around his shoulders that Jewish men used when they prayed, this tallit, this prayer shawl, that she grabs the tassel on the edge. I mean, this was something he probably wouldn't have even noticed anyone had touched. It's a long flowing garment, and she just reaches and just grabs the edge and just touches the hem, the border, the tassel on his tallit, on his prayer shawl. That's all she does. She doesn't make a lot of fuss. You know, we can learn a lot from both of these people, amen? Some of us need to learn the lesson from Jairus. Jairus probably needed to come and bow down before Jesus and make a big deal about it. Why? Because he was a ruler, and he was proud, and he most of his life had probably been self-sufficient. And he needed to learn the lesson that he'd hit a problem that he wasn't big enough to handle. And he needed to humble himself. He needed the lesson of humility. Sometimes that's true of us, amen? Sometimes we've gotten, as my grandma used to use the phrase, and nobody outside of the South understands it, too big for our britches. Did your grandma ever say that? Amen. Amen. Too proud, too lifted up, too self-sufficient. And sometimes we need to be reminded through trials and tests that there are things that we're not big enough for. And in those moments, it does us good to come like Jairus, publicly, humbly, to fall on our knees and cry out in front of God and everybody and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. I need you to intervene for me. But this woman had the opposite problem. She was so beaten down. She was so rejected and in despair. It took all of her faith and energy and bravery and courage to even get up and show up on the street that day. And so for her, even the act of reaching up and grabbing the tassel was a huge leap of faith for her. It was a big stretch for her. It took all of her courage to do what she did. She came from behind and touched the border of his garment. You don't have to be dramatic to receive something from God today. You don't have to air your laundry list to everyone in the room. Just bring it to Jesus and touch him with faith. Worship is corporate, but it's also individual. It's public, but it's private, and it's often both at the same time. You may be in the crowd of people tonight, but you can touch Jesus individually by your faith. You can. You can touch Jesus tonight. You can touch him. I want you to notice number three, not only did they exercise their faith, they displayed their persistence. Both of these people have to be really committed to this process if they're going to get their miracle. For neither of them does the answer come easily. Do you notice that? For both of them, it's quite a journey. It's quite a trip. Notice this. These desperate people had to overcome many obstacles in order to get their miracle. Notice the woman, first of all. She is physically weak and frail. She's been losing blood for 12 years. She's been disappointed so many times before. It takes great faith for her to even give this thing a shot. I mean, she's been so disappointed, she could easily have stayed home and said, this probably won't work, nothing else has, and who could blame her for feeling that way about it? That's how she felt. But notice this, she's unclean, she's not supposed to go out in public. It takes great courage to go against the pressure of society. She has to boldly ignore what others think about her and say about her. She has to fight her way through the crowd. And if you're already weak and depleted, the last thing you want is a crowd. You have to push your way through. But she's probably on her hands and knees. She's crawling through the dust at everybody's feet. But she is persistent. Say persistent. She just keeps pressing and she keeps coming. So she displayed persistence. Notice Jairus, he also displays persistence. He has a reputation to maintain in the synagogue. Jesus is a controversial figure. He could lose his position if he declares his public faith in Jesus. He could be not only removed as ruler, there were people in the Gospels that got kicked out of the synagogue, not allowed to come back. He could have been disfellowshipped from the synagogue because he expressed his faith that Jesus was the Son of God and had the power to do this. He risked losing his position in the community by openly sharing his faith in Christ. Then, once he agrees to come, they are delayed because while Jesus is on the way to do the miracle, this woman interrupts him and slows the process down even more. This unnamed woman. Finally, he faces the greatest test of faith of all when a servant girl walks up and says, "Don't trouble the master anymore. It's too late. She has already died." Now, boy, that's the kicker, isn't it? We can hold on for a while. We can hold on as long as there's a little glimmer of hope. But then comes this kind of news. Have you ever been there? You ever been walking through a storm in your life and you see a little glimmer of hope and then all of a sudden you feel like the legs just get taken out from under you? It's just like everything collapses and caves in. Well, if it's this, then we've got a little bit of hope. But the doctor comes back and says, "No, it isn't that. It's this." Wow. It's hard, isn't it? It's difficult whenever something comes and takes our legs out from under us. So here he is. And in this moment, he faces the greatest test of all. Will he continue to walk with Jesus and believe God or not? Jesus says these unbelievable words to him, "Fear not, only believe, and she will be made well." Fear not, only believe, and she will be made well. Can you imagine the fight that's going on in this man's head? He has the news that she has died in one ear, and in the other ear, he's got the voice of Jesus. Isn't that the Christian life? The world is saying this. Our circumstances are saying one thing, and you've got the gentle whisper of Jesus in the other ear. "Don't be afraid. I've got this. Don't be afraid. I've got this. Keep trusting me. Keep walking with me. Don't listen, Jairus. Don't let it shake you. Don't let it knock your legs out from under you. Remember, you came to me. I said I would go with you. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Fear not. Only believe, and she will be made well." Verse 53 says they ridicule Jesus when he comes into the house. I imagine they ridicule Jairus too for continuing this fool's errand of bringing the healer to a dead girl's wake. Have you ever been caught in that place? Of course you have. The question is, who will we believe in that moment? Amen? Who will we believe? Who will we trust? Well, they displayed persistence. And finally, they received different answers. I want you to notice this. I believe this, for me, this is the key to the whole thing. They received very different answers. They didn't get the same answer. Now, much about them up to this point has been the same. They both come to Jesus. They both exercise their faith. They are both persistent in trusting him despite the obstacles. And yet, the answers are not the same. They both come for healing. But one of them gets a healing and one of them gets something quite different than a healing, right? This is where the walk of faith gets difficult at this part of the story. This is where things get unpredictable. This is where the formulas don't work anymore. This is where things don't quite line up like we expect them to. Notice their answers didn't come in the same way. They didn't really get the same answer. The woman's miracle came instantly. She got an instant healing, amen? She was immediately healed and fully restored by the power of Jesus. Hers came instantly, just as she hoped it would, in response to just one touch. That's how we like for it to happen. That's what we pray for, and sometimes that is the way it happens. Amen? We've been there. We've seen that. She got her healing, and she got it instantly. But notice, Jairus' story is different. His miracle took longer in coming. It required a journey of faith, not only to get to Jesus, but to keep walking with Jesus right into the middle of his daughter's funeral visitation. He had to keep walking and keep trusting. Jairus didn't get the instant miraculous healing from sickness that he had desired for his daughter. Instead, he had to face her death. He had to look down into the face of his daughter, no longer breathing. And in the face of death, he had to keep on believing Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus will do what he said he will do, and I can keep trusting him. Child of God, that's hard. That's a difficult place to be. We all want to be the woman. We never want to be Jairus. But I want to tell you, if you read the story, Jesus didn't give them the option of picking, did he? They didn't have any control over this. They didn't get to choose which boat they were going to be in, right? They're both just sort of cast on the mercy of God. He had to face her death and wait for Jesus to raise her from the dead. Jesus does heal, and we should come with faith and expect the miraculous. But sooner or later, should the Lord tarry, every one of us are going to face the hour of our own death. We are going to pass from this life. Sooner or later, that's going to happen. What then? Is our faith in Christ strong enough to believe that whether we get a miraculous healing or whether we sleep with the faithful people of God, Jesus is still who he says he is? You see, this passage teaches us some interesting things. Jesus used the woman to teach us that he is Lord over sickness. Say, Lord over sickness. Jesus is Lord over sickness, and there are times that he uses our story to demonstrate that reality. There are times that he miraculously wades in and saves the day. There are moments that we pray and he shows up in dramatic fashion and he heals and he restores and he does the impossible. I've seen him do that, and you've seen him do that. We've laid hands on people with prostate cancer and seen them go back to the doctor and the tumor will have shriveled up and died and the doctor say, I don't know what happened. We've seen it. We prayed for people with cancer and they go back and it's just gone. It doesn't even show up anymore. We've seen it. I want to tell you, we've seen God do the miraculous. He proves that he's Lord over sickness. But when you come to the story of Jairus here, Jesus was teaching a different lesson. Jesus wanted them to understand that he's not only Lord over sickness, he's Lord over death. He's Lord over death. I want to tell you why. Because what Jesus knew was this. It didn't matter how many miracles he did. It didn't matter how many times he healed them. He wasn't going to be returning for over 2,000 years. And that means everybody Jesus preached to and everybody the apostles preached to were one day going to look down into the face of their loved ones laying in a casket. And in that moment, they were going to have to be assured, not that Jesus was Lord over sickness, as good as that was. They were going to have to believe something even more astounding. They were going to have to be able to lay their loved ones in the grave and still stand up and say, we still believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again for us, and that he sits at the Father's right hand, and that he's coming again one day, and he will raise those who trusted him to be like him. How could they be so confident? Because they had seen him not only heal the sick, they had seen him raise the dead. So sickness could not shake them. And so whenever they got sick, they would come to the altar and the elders would take oil and anoint them with oil, and they would believe God and they would pray and they would ask God to heal them. And sometimes he would, and they would shout, our Savior is Lord over sickness. But there were other times they would pray, and there's times we pray, and it seems like in spite of our prayers that the sickness keeps progressing and the disease keeps moving and death overtakes those that we love, and we lay them here and we celebrate their homegoing. And in that moment, the real question of our faith becomes, not only is he Lord over sickness, but do we believe that he's Lord over death? Do we dare stand and look at the face of the world as we close the casket? And do we dare say, I still believe he's the resurrection and the life? Do we still say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him? Do we say with Job, though skin worms destroy my body, and though I am reduced to the dust, yet I will see my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day he will stand on the earth, and my eyes will see him and not another. You see, we all want to get the miracle like the woman, but I want to tell you, even if we have to wait a little while like Jairus, even if we walk, even if we sleep the sleep of death, even if the Lord allows us to pass from this life, we can die in faith. We can rest in peace. We can lay our loved ones down in hope. Why? Because our Lord wasn't just a healer. Our Lord wasn't just a way maker. He wasn't just a provider. The greatest miracle in his story is not any of those things, as great as they are. The greatest miracle in the book, and the only one that our faith finally rests on, is this simple one. They took him down from Calvary, and they laid him in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, he rose from the dead by his own power. And the ironclad guarantee I've got is this. He didn't tell me my way would always be easy. In fact, he said, in the world you will have tribulation. He didn't promise me that I'd get healed every single time that I prayed, but I've been healed enough times that I know he still does it. Amen. But what he did promise me was that when I lay my head down for the last time and my feet step in the cold, icy waters of the Jordan, that I won't cross by myself, and my Redeemer will be waiting on me, and that he will take me safely across to the other side. What he did promise me was that on that great getting up morning, when the trumpet sounds and the angel shouts and he splits the sky, that the dead, those who are in the grave, will hear his voice and they will wake up to everlasting life. Isaiah said, there'll be a day when dust will sing. Dust will sing. You can lay me in the ground, but Jesus will wake me up one day, and my dust will sing his praises. I know that my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah, he lives. He lives. We don't fear sickness, but we don't fear death either. Our Redeemer is alive. And before you can shut the door on the front of my tomb, he will have opened the door on the back of it. And he will have pulled me into his presence forever and ever and ever. That's the promise. This is the faith of the people of God. So what do? We come to Jesus, and we cry out, and we exercise our faith, and we are persistent in our faith. But at the end of the day, our faith is not in our faith, and our faith is not that we will get a certain miracle. Our faith is simply that Jesus is who he says he is. He is Lord, he is God, and he is worthy of me trusting in him. And whether he rescues me from the trial or gives me the grace and the strength to walk through the trial, it may change something about me, but it doesn't change anything about him. He is who he says he is. Amen. And I have to be able to let him display through my life whatever lesson he wants to teach me and whatever message he wants to shout through my life. If he chooses to heal me and raise me up so the world can know he's a healer, then blessed be the name of the Lord. If he chooses to let me walk through the valley of the shadow and he holds my hand and he sustains me through what I thought would kill me, then, and the world sees he's a keeper and a sustainer and he's able to hold you up in the middle of the fiery trial, then blessed be the name of the Lord. And if he allows my flesh to fail and I lose my life physically and they lay me in the dust, then one day he will proclaim to the world as I burst out of my grave and I meet him in the air that he is the resurrection and the life, and that no one who trusts in him is ever put to shame in the end. Church, this is the Christian faith. This is what it means to be a believer in Jesus, that we trust Jesus. We trust Him in life. We trust Him in prosperity or adversity. We trust Him in sunshine. We trust Him in rain. We trust Him in sickness. We trust Him in death. We just trust Him. Period. End of sentence. We count Him faithful who promised. And we don't let our circumstances tell us who Jesus is. We tell our circumstances who Jesus is. And we walk through believing that His promises are true. Stand with me tonight all over the Lord's house. Give the Lord a great hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Tonight, as Chad leads us, I want to give us an opportunity tonight to pray. We won't linger long, but if you're here tonight and you just need somebody to agree with you in prayer, I want us to gather. I want us to do that. I want to give you a chance to do that tonight in the Lord's presence. But I want to tell you tonight, I came by to remind you, this message, this burden was on my heart tonight, to remind us tonight that at the end of the day, whether He answers the way I want Him to or He doesn't, He's still God. He's still who He says. He's still good. He still loves me, and I can still trust Him. I can still trust Him. At the end of the day, we learn what real faith is. Both Jairus and the woman had it. They both had it. They believed Jesus and took Him at His word. But at the end of the day, biblical faith is like the three Hebrew children who stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, if you don't bow, then you'll burn. And they looked at him and they said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But even if He does not, we will not bow to your image and serve your gods. Faith says, I know that God can, and I know that God will. But even if He doesn't do it the way I want Him to do it, I'm going to trust Him, and He's still my God. It's not faith in miracles. It's not faith in our faith. It's faith in God. Have faith in God, Jesus said. Trust the character of God. How can you do that? You know Him. You know that He loves you. And so you don't let your circumstances accuse Him. You don't let the devil use some painful thing in your life to tell you that He's not loving and that He's not merciful and He's not kind and that He doesn't have your best interest at heart. Remember years ago the story of AFR when one of their talk show hosts lost his son. He had to call them at youth camp and tell them that their brother had been killed in an accident. And he broke the news by saying this, boys, before I tell you what I need to share with you, I want you to remember everything that you know to be true and good about God. I want you to remember everything you know to be true and good about God. That's the way Christians face their trials. It's not, Lord, if you bring me through like I want you to, then you're good and trustworthy and faithful. No, no, no. Lord, I've already settled that question. You are good. You are faithful. You are to be trusted. You love me completely. The answer to the question of does God love me is not in front of me by whether or not He fixes this problem for me. The answer to that question is behind me. It's behind me. It's right there. Calvary settles the question. And if He can walk through that holding the hand of His Father, I can walk through my trial holding His hand. The Puritan writer said God had one son without sin, but no son without a cross. All of us come the way of Calvary eventually. Do we trust Him? Do we trust Him? Jesus, how I trust you. But oh, for grace to trust you more. Amen? Amen. The altar's open tonight. If you need prayer, I want you to come and let us help you pray tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the challenge of your word. God, your word just, Lord, it shines through us like a light. It cuts our heart open and shows us what's really there. Father, tonight, I pray that you help us to see that, Lord, whatever we're afraid of, whatever it is that has us, Lord, nervous and anxious, whatever it is that has had us fearful and paralyzed and, and overwhelmed tonight. I pray, God, that we would look up into your great face, that we'd look up into your compassionate, loving heart, and that, Lord Jesus, we would find the grace to trust you, to lean into you, and to say that you are who you are. You're who you claim to be. You're good and faithful and reliable. And Lord, tonight, to trust you no matter what happens and what comes. Let our faith be in you. We'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The altar's open tonight. Chad, lead us tonight.
Thank you for listening to our podcast at The Hill. We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information on what's happening at The Hill and to stay connected, visit our website at ForestHillCOG.org, join our Facebook page, facebook.com/ForestHillCOG, or download our app from the iTunes or Google Play Store.